We're concluding today our we've been on a series ever since the Easter, and it was the power of change. And we kind of conclude our series by picking up our loose ends, what we still feel in our spirit needs to be mentioned or needs to be re-mentioned. And so I'm doing this today, and then Stephen will be doing this next week, Lord willing. But it's just so important for us to become inward conscious. Because there's no way that the Lord is going to be able to us to be changed more into the image of Jesus without developing a greater reliance on the Spirit of God that's inside of us. We're so used to just leaning on the arm of the flesh, leaning on our willpower and our own might and our own ingenuity. And even though we think that our ingenuity a lot of times has been put there by God, the Lord's bringing us to a much higher level. The Bible says that surpasses all understanding. And so God wants me to become aware of every moment of every day our reliance on Him. Now, you can pray for Him to come on it if you want to, but that's more or less an Old Testament prayer. Or you can understand that Jesus is seated on the right hand of the Father, fully victorious over everything you'll ever face. And He has sent the Holy Spirit that's in us. And the Holy Spirit in us is there to reveal all that victory that Jesus has won into our life. So the greater awareness that we can become of God in here and the strength of God and the grace of God and the power of God, all of a sudden it will change the way we think about circumstances. Instead of saying, I can't handle that, I can't do that, I can't put up with that, all of a sudden we will quit relying on ourselves and rely on our inner strength that is so much stronger than anything we could ever imagine. And that's really what this series has been about. To become inward conscious to the point to where we can begin to rely on the Spirit of God, that we begin to handle things differently. We begin to look at things differently. We begin to have different attitudes because that is the change. The Bible says He's put within each one of us a strong river. And that river is able to flow out of, the Bible says, our innermost being. And it is able to bring life to every part of us. Amen. So we're talking about the power to change. Now, so what was God's calling us? He's called us in this to literally come to a deeper place. Come to a deeper place. For me to grow and nurture God in my life. To where I begin to mature. Now there's battles that are coming. The Bible says that the enemy has come down with great wrath because he realizes his time is short. The battles will increase. And you've got to know, we must increase. I must begin to be more mature. I must allow God, I must allow the Lord to nurture me to be a stronger person in Him. Not in my flesh, not in my willpower, but in Him. To where my reliance is more on Him. Any moment of any day. Amen. So the Lord's causing for my roots to go down much deeper. And the Lord wants them to go so deep inside of Him that literally what you don't see about me is so much more important than what you do see. To where I found that ground in Him. The Bible says they're like trees planted by a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. So God's cry into our life is simply for us to come to much deeper place. Now, this series has been built off of this premise, and that's Galatians chapter 5. Now, Galatians chapter 5 tells me of the ways that I can know God is in me, or the ways that I can release God out from me. And it's revealed in what we call fruit of the Spirit. But so many times I think fruit is in this day and time, we think about something I can accept or not accept and take or not take. But I'd rather you think about it as power sources that God has placed deep within inside of us to deal with the circumstances that we face. Every fruit of the Spirit. But when the Bible talks about fruit of the Spirit in the book of Galatians, it doesn't start off talking about fruit of the Spirit. It starts off talking about the works of the flesh. It starts off talking about us, that is that part of us that's trying to work against what God's trying to do inside of us. Unless I realize that war is going there, and unless I realize that I've got to make some decisions, I must make some decisions, and I must bind up those things, and I must begin to release that part that's God inside me to bring me into a place of maturity. This says it like this in Galatians chapter 5. It says, the sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us desires that are of the opposite of what the sinful nature desires. These two forces, the Bible says in verse 17, they're fighting each other. These two forces, they're fighting each other to win control over us. The devil wants me to react in the flesh. God wants me to allow His power to strengthen a part of me and me to handle things like I've never been able to handle things, not because it's me that's handling them. It's because God inside me has brought me to a greater place of strength. God's control of my life. Amen. And then it says that, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. The Holy Spirit is desiring to take up again. Instead of us being guided by our feelings, being guided by our emotions, and being guided by what we think, God is drawing us into a much deeper place. And that is where we let our lives to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Amen. It said in Romans 8, it says, those who are dominated by their sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Lord. And then it gives us the answer to that. And the answer is that through the power of the Spirit of God, that you put to death the deeds of the flesh. I can win this battle inside of me. It is a moment by moment battle. It is an issue by issue battle. I understand that it is a day by day. But on a daily basis, I must make some choices. I must choose to nurture what God's wanting to do in me. And I must learn to resist what the devil is trying to pull me into. Being. The answer is in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know this is the full answer for our life, is us allowing the Holy Spirit to do in us, to guide me, to lead me, to empower me. That's the answer of living a victorious life. That's the answer Jesus has given to us. The Bible says He is there seated, and He has now sent the Holy Spirit to be in us, not only to be with us, but to be in us, to help us. Amen? All right, so my son, that's why the Bible says it talks to you, begins to use this terminology, to be strengthened inwardly. If I can begin to rely on that, I must begin first to know that God is strengthening me inside. We're so used to connecting with our flesh, it's hard for us to realize that. And it's, it may be a little hard to learn to lean on that you can't feel, but it's there. And I'm not saying we don't feel the Holy Spirit. There are those moments that we can, but we can never rely on our feeling, because our feeling is in our flesh-based individual. And we must learn to rely on God, to trust Him, that He's greater than any feeling, than greater than any emotion, that God in us. And so the Bible says to be strengthened inwardly. So God wants to do something inside me that will prevail. Now the Holy Spirit gives me ways to know when the Holy Spirit's controlling me. When the Holy Spirit controlling me, He said, it produces various things. When the Holy Spirit is in control, He's producing love, joy, peace, and patience, and kindness, and goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I'm going to spend today, this morning and this evening, trying to talk through these nine things very quickly to try to pick up and to introduce them in a way to where they're not just fruit that we can either, I'll take an apple today, I don't think I want an orange. But we see these are powerful forces of God that God has put within at our disposal, and that we can activate them through faith And I can draw from a source of strength that I've never known was available. And I can just handle things in ways that would shock people. Because I can handle things now, and you can too, like I've never handled them before. I can walk through things with a joy and with a peace that I've never been able to walk through them before. Because you've known the old man. But Lord, get ready to see this new man. And allow the Holy Spirit to rise up in me. So we come to a deeper place of love. Now, I've talked on love quite a bit here in the process. I haven't talked that Wednesday night. I just want to refresh your mind on two or three little things about it. We always think real love is blind. And a lot of times parents have wrong kind of love for their children along with the right kind of love. But a lot of times a parent, they can't see a child's problem. That's not because they love them too much. That's because they fear. They fear. If you can't see, it's not love that's blinding you. It's fear that's blinding you. Maybe you're fearful that something that was in your life is going to be developed inside them. Maybe you're afraid that they're going to be out of your control. They're going to leave God or whatever it is. But see, real love is a power to make some choices. Real love sees everything, the good, the bad, and the ugly. But because it's love filled with faith, it pushes beyond what you see and what you recognize. And see, the world can only see what they see and recognize, but you have a greater power. You can push beyond what you see to believe what God has promised you they will be. And so, God, Stephen, help me right here real quick, if you would. I need it because I'm in the verses, and I really need to be able to quote these verses. So how speedy can you help me? But it's just so important that we understand that real love is a love that sees the problem, but it sees the promise greater than the problem. Amen. It's not denying the problem, but it denies it the right to rule that life and to rule that relationship and to rule that circumstance. So the other thing about real love is that this doesn't mean that real love ignores problems either, or it does not ignore challenges. It just makes a choice. Everybody say, real love makes a choice. Real love makes a choice. And it makes a choice to strain forward. And literally, it takes that. It takes straining forward to believe. That's why the Bible says that love believes the best. And that love thinks no evil. Because it's a choice that's made. It's a choice that's made. Now, I know we all want to feel love, but there's nowhere in the Bible that it tells you to feel love. The feeling type of love is out of the five major kinds of love. Four of them was Greek words that were there, evident in the day that the Bible was written. In fact, the New Testament was translated. And the only one that has anything to do with feeling is the word eros, and it's before we get the word erotic. What it means is the animal nature feelings. Now, some of them are good. That's the reason a lot of you guys saw that gal and whistled at her the first time. But if that's what your marriage is based on, you're in trouble. Because sometimes the old gray mare ain't what she used to be. So, God, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about basing it. It's based on choice. The highest form of love is based on some choosing. You make a choice to look beyond and to believe. You make a choice. And a lot of times that person that God's asking you to love, the only thing that's missing out of their life is somebody to agree and believe with them that God can help them. And that's what love is to do. Love is to look beyond and to believe and to see. So the first thing is that we just have to make a decision. I'm going to think the way love thinks. Some choices have to be made. I'm amazed at the world that don't believe or don't know that they see themselves as a product of their thoughts. Instead of realizing you can become a new product by challenging those thoughts and say, I'm not going to think that way. And, and choosing right kind of thoughts and pulling right kind of thoughts in, it literally changes us. And we become people that can be gentle with people that are aggressively hard against us. We can become a person that can love, that just doesn't look in the now, that can see what God said about you. And so we learn to think like love thinks and not feel like love feels. It's not based on, it's based on choice. It's based on thinking like God's word tells me to think love thinks. And then to believe. That's why in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 it says, love always believes the best. And I love what it says there. And it says, love never gives up. Man, I tell you what, to have somebody love you with a God kind of love is the greatest thing in the world. They will never give up on you. And they'll keep seeing what God has said you would be. And when you feel all alone and that nobody believes in you, and you might as well just chunk it up, because to have somebody that's believing with you, I may be messed up, but this is not the way God wants to leave me. God wants to change me. Can you say amen? All right, and the third thing is love. We need to act like love acts. And there are definite actions that the Bible says this is the way love acts, and it tells us to act in accordingly. And to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. If I'm going to know the real God kind of love, it's the passes knowledge. It's not going to be understandable. Because if we live like the world, we say, well, I've tried it. I've tried to help them. I'm through. But that's not the God kind of love. The God kind of love, it surpasses your knowledge. It goes beyond your understanding. You can't mentally grasp why you should keep loving somebody. But this in you, the power, strength in you, will keep prompting you. Amen. Now, it says, it's such a promise, if I will allow this in me, the power, strength in me. It said, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. Powerful promise of God. The way to get God in you, in fact, the way to get full of God, another scripture says, is to think like love thinks. Make yourself think like love thinks. Make yourself believe like love believes. And make yourself act like love acts. If you will make yourself think like love thinks, and if you will make yourself believe like love believes, and if you will make yourself act like love acts, that is the faith step that releases the strength of that love in you. Because you love by faith. Amen? So, but the promise along with that is that God will be in me. And it's so wonderful that God's presence follows that fruit. And so I just kind of leave you this scripture on love. It says, make allowances for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. That's what the word says. That's what love does. Love makes allowances. Man, makes excuses. If there is possibly one to be found, make allowances for each other's faults and then forgive. The second thing is this power source of joy that God's given inside of us. Now, there's an unusual thing about this joy. The word joy in the Bible, what we usually talk about is joy. It's based, again, has nothing to do with feeling. It has to do with choice. What we usually call joy is what is really happiness. Now, happiness has with it the feelings of exuberance because something good has happened. But the problem with happiness is that happiness depends upon happenings. And so if you're just experiencing happiness that's depending on happiness, you really never engage God's power. The way you engage God's power is because this term, joy. Joy is a strength inside of us that God has given to us to handle heavy loads. In fact, joy, almost every time the New Testament is alongside another word, hutapileos, or something weird like that. And what it means is an extreme struggle, an extreme trial. Really, what the word of joy tied with that, what a picture of that is this. A picture of this word is, it means to be tied on your back. And a huge, heavy load, more than you can carry, is placed on your chest. And you seem helpless and powerless. Under this heavy load of struggle that you're having to deal with. But because you make a choice, it's not going to steal my joy. I will rejoice in the Lord. Those little hands some way come out from around that load. And those little hands find a place to rejoice in the Lord. Because when you joy in the midst of an extreme struggle, is one of the greatest steps of faith in God that you will ever make. Now, I experienced this somewhat one time in the physical. Years ago, we had the power team here. How many remember when the power team was with us? Some of you do. The power team, this tremendous, huge group of muscle-bound men that do extraordinary feats. And boy, we've watched them here do unbelievable things. I mean, take huge phone books and just rip them and take, I mean, just do all kinds of stuff. They came to me, they was here with us about a week, and they came to me during the process. They said, Pastor, we want you to help us tonight. Well, now, since I'm so muscular, you know, I knew they was really needing me. And so I said, okay, sure, I'll help you. But I thought it was all a gag. And so, sure enough, in that service, they called me up. And they brought me onto this stage right about right here. And they first laid down a bed of nails, big old 16-penny nails, going through a piece of ply board. And they laid that down first, and then they laid me on that. That was tough. But then they brought a 300-pound block of ice. Those guys lifted that 300-pound block of ice, and they brought it and they set it on my chest. Now, right before they did that, they put a mat so I would be a cold corpse. And then they laid this 300-pound block of ice on my chest. Somebody says, what do the nails feel like? I don't know. I'm about to freeze to death. But immediately, I found out this was not an act. This was not a gag. You can't breathe that way. There is no way in the world that I could force enough breath in my lungs. I kept trying. I kept trying to get their attention. I'm not breathing in here. There was no way I could get enough air in my lungs to push that 300 pounds up. It wasn't a way. Now, what their scenario was, is they had a huge sledgehammer sitting there. And their big muscular arms, they're supposed to take the sledgehammer and bust the ice off of me and liberate me. They couldn't find the sledgehammer. You that understand how many things we had on that stage, they could say, where's the sledgehammer? Where's the sledgehammer? I couldn't breathe. I was dying. I literally knew I was going to die. I had no way I could breathe. And then I could not put any air in my lungs. But then finally, it seemed like the last moment of my life. They picked that huge sledgehammer up, and they came down, and immediately, I was freed. But as I read definition of joy, I refer back to that because I remember how close to death You can laugh now. I could laugh now, but it wasn't a funny night that night. How close to death, I thought. And then also, I couldn't breathe. I could not breathe. And it took somebody else doing something for me to be able to live. And the Bible says that's what joy is. Joy is the strength of God that is inside you, a supernatural power. And this power, according to the Word of God, really is only there at extreme struggle times. Because most of the time, we don't need joy. Really. Most of the time, we have happiness. Because God always is usually doing wonderful things in our lives. But God says, at those moments when you feel like you're going to die, at those moments when the weight seems just more than you can bear, in that moment, the Holy Spirit is in us to help us do exactly opposite to what makes reason. The Holy Spirit is in us to help us rejoice in the midst of struggle. And accompanying that is the greatest release of miracle power. That's why Jehoshaphat, God, what can I do? I can't see a way. These people that you've given me responsibility over, they're going to die. There's no way we can make it out of where we are. And God said, praise me, Jehoshaphat. Praise you, God, in the midst of this struggle. Praise you in the midst of this death. Praise you in the midst. He said, yes, Jehoshaphat, praise me. And Jehoshaphat, in the midst, in the deepest struggle, joined together with praisers and worshiped and praised God. And the Bible says immediately, when they began to praise, immediately, angelic forces were sent to their rescue and total deliverance came. I tell you what, in the midst of the deepest, darkest hour that you face, there is a strength of God that can change that dark hour. It's the strength of God that's deep down in your spirit. You can't do it in the natural. There is no power to do it in the natural. It's not willpower, but it's choice power. I choose to trust God. David said that when I fear, or when I greatly feared, I would trust the Lord. When fear knocks on your door, you have an opportunity to make a choice. And the choice is, I can get depressed over this thing. I can get discouraged over this thing. I can have a sad countenance over this thing. But David said, when I greatly feared, I trusted the Lord. When fear knocked on my door, David said, I chose to trust God. And in the midst of your darkest hour, that when the difficulties, when the loneliness comes in from all the four walls, when no one has anything for you, it seems like everything, everybody is against you, God said, at that moment, the strength of my spirit in you will arise for the hour, and the strength of my spirit will help you to rejoice. And when you rejoice in the midst of your darkest hour, it releases God's miracle power into your life for the glory of God. Now, that kind of joy, it says it comes through only believing. You have to trust the Lord. The choice is, I will trust God. The choice is, I can be discouraged. I can yield to that flesh. I can let this thing get me down. I can blame other people. I can blame God, but I make a choice. And my choice is I'm going to trust God. I'm going to praise God through this difficulty. I'm going to praise God through this battle. I'm going to watch God. Amen. Deliver me. The Bible says, joy of the Lord is strength. You can turn your battle through your joy. You can turn it. Consider this. Joy is not the result of feeling good all the time. You understand that? But joy is the result that we have been chosen to believe God all the time. Joy has nothing with you feeling God, but joy has everything the choice with you believing God. In fact, it's a choice because the Bible says count it all joy. You have a decision factor in it. I can either make a choice, and usually joy seems so unnatural at those points of difficulty. But we have an opportunity to count it, to consider it, to do it, to be a part of it. Somebody says, how do you do that when you don't feel joy? How do you do it the same way God asks you to do everything to receive from Him? The same way it was when Peter, when he said, Peter, walk to me, come to me. And Peter picked up that little old foot and put it. There's no way in the world if Peter went by anything that he felt, he would have never stepped out on that water. But the moment Peter stepped on that water became solid. The very moment that you make a choice to rejoice and you begin to rejoice in the midst of that storm, it will become solid underneath you for the glory of God. That's the way God's grace is released. God's grace is released not because I feel it. God's grace comes because I make a choice and I do it. And when I make a choice and I do it, God's grace is under me solid for the glory of God in Jesus' name. So we make some. So consider this. Let's go on. All right, and the disciples were continually filled with joy. Almost all anywhere in the Bible that you find that word joy, you find it tied in somewhere around it talking about the Holy Spirit. And then in one place it even calls it, it says joy of the Holy Spirit, joy of the Holy Ghost. What God's telling you is that the Holy Spirit is the source of that. The Holy Spirit in you, in there, in deep in you is the source of that full joy. Joy is the settled assurance that God is in control. It's I can rejoice in the midst of my difficulty if I've dealt with this, if I've made a decision, I'm going to believe that God's in control. Everything that in the natural is telling me that the devil's in control or the world's in control or somebody else is in control, but I'm going to believe that God is in control. Amen. Now, not only does God do this in the area of joy, but God also says, come to a deeper place in Him with peace in our life. Supernatural power of peace is the power of the, it's really peace in the midst of storm. It's really the solid place in the midst of everything that's moving. This is a choice also that has to be made. The Bible says that not only did joy come by believing, but peace also comes into our life by believing. It's stability in the midst of that storm. That's what that word peace means. It means a stable place in the midst of when everything is rocking. It's the stable place. I must remain stable. See, peace rules. That's what the Bible said. Peace rules. And peace has to rule in the midst of chaos. So what it is, it's not a feeling. It's a decision. Now, this is the one I struggle with the most. Because, see, I was trained, what I think, by the world's best family at training you to fear. I was raised up in a family that anxiety was the feeling that we operated from. And still yet, this is the thing that I constantly have to fight in my flesh. Because when things are beginning to move and get out of control, I immediately begin to remove into anxiety and fear. But in the midst of that, I know that if I give way to that flesh, it's going to destroy everything. I have to find the stability in the midst of the storm. Because peace has the power to silence the storm. So I have to make a decision. And mine usually goes like this. I say, Lord, I refuse the right to feel this fear. I'm not going to accept that, God. I choose, Lord, in this moment, in this situation, I choose to receive your peace. Now remember, the way joy happens, stepping out of the boat as an act of obedience, and then the water becomes solid. Same way with peace. The moment we pray that, we feel no peace. But the moment we pray that, or believe that, or receive that, in the midst of all of the shaking, that moment we step out of the boat, Lord, I'm going to take a step of God. I'm going to react just like that water is stable. I'm going to act like that water can hold me up, because your word says it. And I'm going to believe that I got peace in the midst of this storm. And the Bible says, then immediately Peter was able to stand. Amen? So there's a powerful move of peace. Now, peace, what the word means, it means it's the rule of order in the place of chaos. It means to be whole and complete and orderly and stable. And I love what the last meaning is. Poised for a blessing. If you will find peace in the midst of your storm, it puts you in a position so God can bless you. As long as you're moving with the waves of the sea, you're in a place where God can't bless you. But the moment that you say, I'm going to find my peace in the midst of the storm, then I become poised for that blessing, because it is stability. Now, Psalms 4, verse 8 says, I will both lay down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. If I trust God, there is a peace. Now, this is another place I found real war in my soul. But I find the solution is the same exact way. It's the decision that I make. I don't know how many nights I go to bed. And maybe I've been with you in an issue going on that daytime. Well, when I walked away from you, no more did that battle leave you. It didn't leave me either. And I go home in that bed. And I'll be reliving that storm. I'll be reliving your life. And there in that bed at night, I make a decision. I say, Lord, I'm not going to allow myself to think this fear. I'm not going to allow myself to be anxious. I'm going to choose to trust you. Because when fear, like David said, when fear is knocking on my door, I'm just going to trust you. Because when fear knocks on my door, fear thinks I'm going to answer his door. And he thinks I'm going to get anxious and fearful. And I'm fixing to totally annihilate that fear. I'm going to choose to trust you. And immediately, peace. When you step out by faith, peace comes. Amen? Now, the Bible says also this peace, it passeth all understanding. It carries you beyond the realm of your knowledge. Because everything in your knowledge is going to tell you, this is not a time to have peace. And your friends are going to be telling you, you better do something. Something's going to happen. You better do something. And then everything in your flesh is going to be pushing you. You better do something. You better react to this. They've been in your face one time. If you don't do something, they're going to be in your face again. See. But it passes understanding. It does not appear and it does not react as the world reacts. God's helping us to react with His strength. and not react with our own strength. So it says, it passes all understanding. So I got to know, it's not going to seem natural for me to have peace in this storm. And it may not seem right to anybody else, but that's okay, honey. I found out people not going to get you there anyway. It's better to just have peace and let God win that battle for you. Amen. But he said, well, keep your hearts and minds. And then this one, it says, and let the peace of God rule. You have to make a decision to let it rule. You're the one that lets it, or you're the one that stops it. I let it or I stop it. I'm the one that makes that choice. I'm either going to let the peace of God rule from my life, or either I'm going to stay in fear and anxiety and not allow it to rule. But if God's going to rule the storm, God's going to rule it through me. If God's going to rule your storm, God's going to rule it through you. And so you have to make a sin. It says let it. It's like, it's right here. The power and the strength of God, grace of God's right there all the time, wanting us to find that place of peace. Our flesh wants us to stay fearful and anxiety and rubbing our hands and going in discouragement and getting depressed and worrying about it all the time. That's what everything wants us to do. That's natural. That's the natural thing. That's just like the guy handles it that's on the next assembly line. That's the way they handle it. But God's made us different. God's called us to live different and be different. We don't handle problems like the next guy on the assembly line. We don't handle problems. We handle problems differently. It's called the power of God. And it's called the grace of God. We just choose to handle problems differently than the world does. That's why somebody can get into your face and you can just stand there and smile and be at peace and say, I believe God's going to work this out. Because you choose, you let peace rule in your heart. And if I will let peace rule, I'm the one that makes a choice. Either I'm going to let the devil rule this storm, or I'm going to let peace rule this storm. But if I'm going to let peace rule this storm, I got to let it. I got to let the Holy Spirit in me. I've got to let the Holy Spirit in me bring me into peace. And some people feel so guilty about being in peace. I mean, the devil has done a number on some people. You think unless you're worrying, you're not doing your problem justice. Honey, there's nothing that you're worrying going to do. The Bible says you can't add anything to yourself. You can't add an inch to your stature. But you committing it to God. And I'm saying, God, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. And that peace, letting that peace rule, whatever that is, let peace. Then, Stevens, come on, if you would. Then you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you. When I'm not in peace, I'm not trusting God. I may try to be some hype kind of faith, but the truth of the matter is, when I'm not in peace, I'm not trusting God. Can't you imagine Daniel in that lion's den? Can you imagine sleeping all night in between growling lions? But that's what God's going to help you do. As the lions are growling and fussing and fighting all around you, God's going to help you. God's going to help you to find a place of peace in the midst of the growling screechings of the lions. When everything in you is going to be telling you, you better run, honey. God's going to tell you to stand in peace. The reason people see no more miracles than what they do, they have no power to stand. They see themselves as weak instead of seeing themselves strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And because more battles, more great victories, more great miracles are lost because people get caught up in the problem instead of having the peace to just stand and wait on God. And allow God Amen? So it's so important for God to rule this peace. You can rule your mess through peace. That's what God told me. You can rule your mess through peace. You can do that. Stop letting it control you, is what the Lord said. Stop letting it control you. You don't have to know what to do. Your job is to, number one, just get into peace. And then number two, stay in peace. The two things, somebody said, I'm afraid I'm going to miss my miracle. Well, there's only two things you have to be concerned about. Number one, it's while you're in that storm, you've got to get in peace. And number two, you got to simply stay in peace. I'm going to close with this scripture right here. This scripture says, follow peace. It always is calling me to an action. It says, follow peace. It's causing me. See, it's not calling me to a feeling. It's calling me to an action. An action of trusting. An action of believing. It's calling me to an action. But don't notice what this says. Follow peace with all men. Now, right away, your mind is going to tell you that's impossible. Oh, that's because it's impossible for you. But it's not impossible for the God in you. Oh, they may rip and roar at you, but you can stand there. And you can stay in that place of peace. So it tells us the word that God's telling me here. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness. Now, holiness is not the length of your shirt sleeve. Or it's really not even the length of your dress, although I'd like dresses to be longer. Come on, guys. Come on. Amen. It's not those things. Holiness simply means I'm separated to God. I handle things differently. A lot of you are just handling things like that person on the assembly line next to you. Man, they're griping and complaining. They don't realize hogs can beat the frogs. You understand? They don't realize those things. So you're handling things just like them. And you think it's okay. And God said, you're holy. You can't think like they think. You can't believe like they believe. You can't react like they react. You can't. You're holy. God said, you got to be separate. When nobody else is trusting, I got to have somebody who say, I trust God. When nobody else is standing and say, I believe that God's going to take care of us. God's got to have somebody holy. God's got to have somebody that'll step and say, I believe God's going to bring us through. I can't tell you how He's going to do it. And I can't tell you when He's going to do it. But I'll tell you this, He's going to do it. And when they say, you better be worried now. You better get worried about this. And you stand there with that smile on your face. And you say, I'd rather trust God. That's holy. You're separated unto God. You don't think like the world. You don't handle things like the world. You don't react in ways like the world. Things don't knock you down. Things can't rip the joy out of you. Things can't disappoint you. No. Not when you're standing in peace. Notice what it says on the last part of that verse. It says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. For years I read that, it was like talking about when I get to heaven. I was thinking, I got to follow peace and I've got to be holy so I get to see God in heaven. That word didn't mean that. See that word see? You know what that means? It's got a now in the translation of that see. It's not shall see. It's a now see. What that says is this. If I will allow peace to rule me in the midst of the storms, and if I will choose not to think about this the way the world wants me to think about it, and if I will choose not to believe like the world wants me to believe about it, but to trust God immediately, because it's the now, immediately I will be ushered into the presence of God to see Him. Do you understand? Peace immediately ushers me into the presence of God. That's why in the book of Ephesians it says we're seated with Christ Jesus in heavenly places. Now, that person that's worrying, that person that's discouraged, that person, that's not them. But it's that person that chooses to let peace rule them in the midst of their storm. The Bible says they are immediately ushered into the presence of God. And while that person that's talking to me or working on the assembly line next or working at the office next door or whatever it is, when they're still looking at things from a worldly view, eyeball to eyeball, God's put us in a heavenly place, in His presence. We can look at things differently. And that's why they say, "Don't you see what's happening?" I say, "Yeah, honey, I really see what's happening. I really do. I really see what's happening. I see that God's given me a truth that I can trust Him. Now He's led me by His Spirit into the wilderness to test me. And test is not bad. Test is good." Well, I remember when I was 16, I couldn't wait to take my driver's test. I was going to get a privilege I'd never had before. That's what tests do. Tests give you a privilege you've never had before. So God reveals to you a truth that you can trust Him. And God gives you that strength of spirit to stand in the midst of that battle, in that peace. God leads you into the wilderness. Now, it's temptation to you that don't trust Him. But it's a test to get a new privilege to those that trust Him. That's why it can be the same exact example is a temptation to one person, but a glorious test to another person. Hallelujah! Woo, I just feel like that 16-year-old kid that just come out of there with his driver's license waving it in the air. I can drive, I can drive, I can drive. Because what God's done through your peace and through your wholeness, and that's looking at it differently, not looking at it like the world, being separated, thinking about your things differently, looking at it differently, God has immediately ushered you into His very presence. And all of a sudden, you're seeing from a different perspective. And you say, "I'm fixing to pass this test. I'm fixing to pass this test. I'm fixing to pass this test for the glory of God." Can you say amen? Hallelujah.